4, please. Last time we looked at, we were in actually in chapter 5, and sure enough, we should be on verse 8 where it says, where you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And as we were beginning the wrap up of this practical section in the book, we were looking at the first real imperative he gave to us here, which was to walk in love. If you look back at the start of chapter 4, he was telling us to walk worthily. Not that we could earn anything, but walk in a manner that is appropriate to the gospel that you've received. And then we get down into the rest of chapter 4 and the start of chapter 5, and he says, walk in love, and then walk in light. And we'll look ahead at that. When we got to the end of chapter 4, we dealt with the principles there where Paul was telling us about putting off and putting on and renewing our minds. And we saw this long list of illustrations that show us what he means and what it's supposed to be like. What does a new believer look like when he's renewed his mind? What are you supposed to be like? And we looked and, you know, it says, be angry and sin not. Put away lying. Don't give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away with all malice. All of those things. And we didn't really deal with a lot of those. We're not going to deal with all of them. But there's one I would like to hit on tonight, because the first thing I looked at, I said, well, what does that mean? And I hope that's what you see as you read and you're seeing them say, well, what does that mean? Look at verse 29, would you? Right in the middle of this list of things Paul says are supposed to be different, he says this, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearer. Have you ever stopped and tried to ponder that? What does he mean? Let no corrupt communication. Wait a minute, Pastor Mark, I don't talk that way. Well, what is corrupt communication? And then let's put all that in there. So what we're going to do is we're going to just run through a series of questions to help us understand this verse and how it should practically apply to me and you. Because remember, the application is down in verse 32. Down in verse 32. Be kind, tenderhearted, and forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The point is, the gospel has worked in your life. You should be different. Not because you're a neat person, but because what has already been done for you. So when he says, don't let corrupt communication come out of your mouth, what does that mean in reference to the gospel? Why should what I say be different? And what is he talking about in particular in this passage? There are all sorts of admonitions about idle words and jestings which are not convenient. But what is he talking about here? So the first question we need to ask is, well, what does it mean? What do the words mean? Let's do that. Let's get the big picture, okay? What do the words mean? Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. And really the words that we want are corrupt communication. Word corrupt means rotten, putrefied, worthless, of bad quality, or no longer fit for use. If you've seen an apple, how many of you have ever been apple picking? You've actually gone to an orchard? Be brave. Yeah, a lot of you have. We live real close to them here. North Carolina's right over the border. We like to go up the Sky Top. It's real convenient. Don't take a clean car up because it's going to get filthy. The road up there is dusty as it can be. It's a mess. But as you walk around the orchard, and we like to go to the Gala apples, and we discovered the Mutsu apple this last year. It was really, really good. But as you're walking around, the later in the season it goes, there's a danger in walking in the orchard. And it's not the apples falling down. It's the apples that have already fallen. Because sure enough, you take a wrong step and you hit one of those things, it has putrefied. It has become corrupt. And you step through that thing, and your foot comes right out from under, and you slip, and you'll end up on your backside. That is a great illustration of corrupt. It used to be worth something. You would have, a month before then, you'd have reached up and grabbed that apple and looked at it, shined it up on here like this, and said, one for me, one for the bag. One for me, one for the... And you'd have eaten that thing up, which is what most of us do in the orchard. But you would never dream of reaching down and picking that thing up off the ground and watching it fall through your fingers because it has become so rotten. That's the picture Paul is giving us. Rottenness. It's not fit for use. My wife cooks apple pies. Brother Mark Ring always requests an apple pie. My wife learned how to make them without sugar so that my father-in-law can have them because he's diabetic. But you would never dream of taking one of those apples, even though it's already mealy and squished up for you, and putting it in that pie. Why? It's no longer good for that use. It's become corrupt. The word communication just means words. Literally, that's all it is. Corrupt words, rotten words, words that are not fit for use. Now, before you go haywire on me here, don't think, oh, I know what that means. He's talking about cussing and swearing and all these bad things. Let's put it to where he's talking about here. Let's keep going. How are corrupt words exhibited? How are corrupt words exhibited? First thing we all think about is obscene language. And sure enough, that would fall into this category. What about offensive innuendo? Sure, that would be in here. Platitudes with no real encouragement. The Lord uses this expression when he's talking about people offering false help. We always tease about it, be ye warmed and filled. But actually offering no hope. That's corrupt communication. Corrupting speech. Matthew Henry was a preacher in the late 16, early 1700s. This is what he said about corrupt communication. He says, filthy and unclean words are poisonous and infectious, and prove a great deal of corruption in the heart of the speaker, and tend to corrupt the minds and manners of others who hear them. It may be taken in general for all that provokes the lusts and passions of others. And I like that one because of the context. Paul is preaching to believers in a church. Now, the language he's using here is not, don't let this happen. What he is telling these folks literally is, stop letting corrupt communication come out of your mouth. They were having a problem with it. They were having trouble with corrupt communication. And Paul is saying, stop that, because it does infect others like a poison would. It does bring out the worst in others if you're using language that would tend to make them think things they wouldn't. And that's the why question. Why is he telling them that? Because they've already got a problem. We'll say, how do you know it's affecting others? Look at the rest of the verse. Stop letting corrupt communication come out of your mouth. Instead, that which is good for the use of edifying. Why? What does it say? That it may minister grace to the hearer. So what is the logical assumption here? What they were saying was not ministering grace. What they were using, their speech, the way they were conducting themselves when they were together or in their homes, was not the kind of thing that was leading people to become closer to the Lord or being an encouragement. And that's really more of what it was. Now put yourself in their place, okay? These are folks who were saved out of paganism. Their worship involved immorality and the freedom of hedonism. Do whatever it wants. Live to please yourself. If it feels good, do it. It's okay. Now that they had accepted Christ, all that had changed. Or it was supposed to have. And that's why Paul uses these illustrations to say, don't be like this anymore. Worship was now supposed to be adoration of God and what He had done, not a fulfilling of fleshly lust to make you say, hey, you know, you can worship God and feel good at it. You get the best of both worlds. They were to be worshiping God in gratitude. So they're learning a complete new way of life. And they're trying to learn how to serve other people rather than themselves. And that's the hard part. I mean, let's face it, it's not natural to serve other people and to want the best for other folks, especially if other people are having a hard time. The natural response is to find, you know, what can I get? Is this going to advance me somehow? We were, Pastor Bonadies and Brother Ring and I went to watch the Greenville Braves Monday night. And I've always wondered about the guys on the bench. You know, you're cheering for your teammates, but these guys are in a dog-eat-dog situation. If they ever want to make it to the big team in Atlanta, they have to show their stuff here in Greenville. And they may want the guy in front of them to succeed, but I wonder if, truth be known, they wouldn't rather if the guy in front of them fail so that they get a chance to show their stuff. And these are folks who are in Ephesus. Remember, Temple of Diana, great is Diana of the Ephesians. They're used to worshiping and getting something. And now all of a sudden they're in a completely new environment. They're being told, serve others because Christ served you. And that's foreign. They see somebody that's down in the dumps or they've got a problem, and their visceral response is, hey, you know, what is this going to do me any good? How can I profit? What do I get? And Paul's admonition to them is that to stop using your speech to hurt other people. Instead, you're supposed to be learning to minister grace to them. No cheap vicarious thrill by talking about the way you used to live. No tearing everybody else down to make you look good. This requires a renewing of the mind, which is why Paul put that in verses 22, 23, and 24. Do you see the big picture? Do you understand where they're coming from? When you got saved, you didn't most likely come out of idolatry. You were in the Catholic Church, there's a chance. But most of us had some semblance of civilized manners before we came to Christ. These folks were in a completely different environment. And Paul's telling them the way to change from the way you used to live to the way you're living now, or the way you're supposed to live now, is to get rid of that and change your whole way of thinking and put on Christ because of what he's done for you. So with that in mind, probably the two main things Paul would have in mind are gossip and foul language. Gossip would be tearing people down. Truth be known, the main reason we tell other people things, whether they're true or not, gossip is not inherent dishonesty. It's just telling what you know when you really have nothing to do with it. It's one thing to tell me something if I can fix it. It's another thing to tell Brother Runner something if he has no clue what you're talking about. You're spreading information, and it's hurtful. That's what people are used to, or foul language. Remember, their worship involved things that we can't even begin to discuss. The areas where the temple was in Ephesus were a law-free zone. If you were a criminal of any kind, you could come to the temple area, and there were lines marked out where if you were on one side of that line, you could not be held accountable to the law for anything you had done outside the line. And then somebody gets saved from that environment. Our minds don't get sanctified immediately. And we talk about things we know about. We talk about things we have in common. And when you have the same kind of background and you're both saved out of that background, what are you going to talk about? The things you used to do. That was what was going on. And it was not ministering grace to these people. Now, we need to find out, what are they supposed to be doing? That's this, what is this, that which is good to the use of edifying. Here's a negative example. Job's friends. Remember Job's friends? Job's going through, he's suffering. And he's hurting to the point where he's taking a broken piece of pottery, scraping the boils on his body, trying to find some way to relieve himself. And his friends come up and they'll say, "Man, brother, I see you're hurting. We're praying for you. Let me get some salve and put it on there." What do they do? "Now, brother, if you weren't in sin, you wouldn't be looking like this." That's not that which is good to the use of edifying. That's a hard phrase. Let me give you three different ways to say it that'll maybe help us understand it. You could say that which edifies profitably. That's pretty good, but we're not used to using the word edify very much. What about with regard to the edification of the need or where it is needed? That's not too bad. How about this one? That which is profitable for building up where there is a need. And that's almost a literal translation of what you have there. It means the same thing. That which is good for the use of edifying. Edifying is building up. Why do you build? There's a need. So what he's saying is not to have corrupt communication. Stop doing that. Instead, use communication that is profitable to build up where there's a need. Solomon knew about that. Proverbs 25:11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. As an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. What's attractive when it comes to speech? What did Solomon say? He said, what looks good is when someone comes in the right spirit to someone who is going through something and they receive the right kind of instruction or encouragement. Speech that builds up. It's spoken well. It's attractive. It's one thing to come up to somebody and say, "You need to get right, brother." It's another thing to come up alongside using the concept of the Holy Spirit that we have in the New Testament where he exhorts or comes alongside and comforts. That's the picture we get. Why should we be building up others with our speech? Why should we stop using corrupt communication? Paul tells us that it's we might minister grace to the other person, to these people. It's a purpose idea with a force of a command. He's almost telling them, you should be ministering grace when you speak. Not just if you happen to do it, that's a good idea. But when you speak, you should be ministering grace, giving it out. What grace? Can you give grace on your own? Well, you can make somebody feel good, but can you give grace out? No. So how do you minister grace? If grace alone comes from God, then how do we do that? Instead of tearing down, we exhibit God's grace by directing them to God who can meet their needs. That's a servant's mentality, and it's not natural. It's just not. We're supposed to be seeking people who are in need. We're supposed to be paying attention so when someone is hurting, we're there with the right words. We're there to build them up. so that when they have a need, what we say is appropriate because we've been paying attention. It's active pursuit and striving to meet the need. That's what it is. So, what do we do with it? How do we encourage someone like that? How do we use good communication? How are we going to minister grace? Overriding principle, try to be encouraging. That's the idea. And not like this. Okay, you may be fat, but she's ugly. And when she wakes up in the morning, she's still going to look like Godzilla, and you can lose weight. Okay, the concept is right, but it's not real encouraging. Okay? Number one, let them know you're praying. Oh, Pastor Mark, come on. Okay, fine, you do like I did. You go through the New Testament, the books of just Paul, since that's the author we're dealing with. You realize that 10 times he tells people he's praying for them. Once in Romans, once in Philippians, twice in Colossians, twice in 1 Thessalonians, once in 2 Thessalonians, once in 2 Timothy, and once in Philemon. Do you get the idea that Paul thought it was important to let people know he was praying for them when they had need? When he's instructing them, hey, by the way, I'm praying that God will enlighten you. Here's an apostle, a guy who gets direct revelation from God. And then here's me, and I don't get it. And Paul's saying, I'm praying that God will help you understand. That's got impact. You walk up to somebody, you know they've got continual physical problems. And you walk up on the side, not trying to get attention, just say, look, I understand what you're going through. I've been praying for you. I prayed specifically for you today. That carries weight. That's speech that encourages. Because when they're out of need and they see someone who is in need, they're going to learn from what you did and they're going to try to do the same thing. That's why we're supposed to work together. That's why we work together about it. Remind them of God's sovereignty, number two. Remind them of God's sovereignty. If God created everything, and we believe He did, certainly He can control any situation you or the other person is going through. And if God calls somebody there in His sovereign will, surely He can care for them, even if it gets difficult where He's placed them. If they have a long-term problem, God is still in control. Remind them of God's grace. If God loved me and loved you enough to save us, don't you think He's willing to care for us in our time of need? Think about Mr. Griffin. He's a neat guy. I'm sorry many of you haven't had the chance to meet him because he's always been in a nursing home since they've come to our church. He has an incredible mind trapped in a body that has been deteriorating for over a decade now. But he loves the Lord. He tries to witness when he can. Look, there's somebody, and he's got the idea. He understands. God's not punishing him. God's not beating him up because of this. It's God's place for him right now. And he understands that's God's grace getting him through. And you can share that with other people. That's why theology matters. That's why it matters. It's what you believe about God that will carry you through any difficulty. It's not what you feel. Because your feelings are, you know, yours are probably like mine. We do this kind of thing all the time. But what I believe about God is right here. Because it's settled. It's safe. And if we really believe God is everything the Bible teaches Him to be, then we don't need to fret when the storms of life begin to batter us, do we? We have anxiety. We're human. But we can return and realize that it's God's incredible power, God's might, and His wisdom that will sustain us. And when you share that with other people, that is encouragement. That's what somebody needs to hear. And as they learn that, and you do that to them, they're going to be more than willing to do that to the next person because of the next verse. Share God's deliverance from your life. Flip over to 2 Corinthians 1, will you? When I was in my early 20s, I discovered this verse, and I thought, wow, this is really neat. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We often skip through the introductory comments that authors make in these letters because we're hurrying, trying to get the good doctrinal things. But I saw this is neat. Verse 3, Paul says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. And we've heard those phrases before. Okay, that's fine, Paul, we got you. Check out verse 4. The God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. We understand that. That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Why is my life so difficult right now? Maybe God's preparing you to say the right thing to minister grace to someone else when they go through a similar situation. Because of the comfort you receive from God, you now have a special way to talk to people that other folks do not have. My wife has something I'll never have. Praise the Lord. She can talk to you about something I can never do. And I'm not talking about childbirth either. My wife's had cancer and survived. There are people she can talk to that'll never listen to me. Because she's been through it. And God is saying, as you go through these things, the God of comfort who moves us through tribulation, when we're under the pressure of tribulation, helps us. He's giving us the opportunity, when it's our turn, to minister grace to someone who's been there. I see Shirley Magnuson over here. She lost her husband years ago. What's she doing now? Moaning and weeping? Well, she has a ministry to people who've also lost loved ones. Taking the comfort God's given her and sharing it with other people. That's ministering grace. That's using speech, Colossians 4, seasoned with salt so that it might encourage people where they need to be. Number four, direct them to Scripture whenever it's appropriate. There isn't always a verse that addresses everybody's very specific situation. But the Scripture was meant to be encouraging and a blessing and comfort. Verse I keep reminding myself of, I got on the bulletin board in my office, is Psalm 19:8. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eye. There is something about Scripture that beats most anything any man's ever going to say. And when you can give them the Word, they're going to go back to that. They don't have to wait and they're like, oh, I remember that story she told me. They can go back to Psalm 19. The testimonies of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple, we're told. You don't have to be brilliant. God speaks, and that is where we find comfort. Romans 15 is the verse I learned when I went to the wilds my first summer. Romans 15, verses 13 and 14. Paul's wrapping up the book. He's getting ready to get into that long list of names in chapter 16. But he gives them this last shot. He says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. So let me ask you this. When was the last time you admonished someone in the church family or a fellow believer? When did you notice a need and say, I'm going to try to minister grace here? I'm not just going to walk up and say, man, I'm praying for you. I try. I pray the Lord. But you tried to meet the need. That is what Paul's talking about. Stop corrupt communication. Don't run people down. Nobody wants to hear you run somebody else down. If they do, you don't need to be spending time with them because they got the wrong perspective, just like you and me. Stop doing that. And we're not talking about otherworldly conversation where we're so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. We're to be looking for people, this context, putting off a life that reminds itself and holds on to the world, putting on a new life in Christ because we've changed the way we think. Instead of speech that tears people down or exalts a lifestyle that we do not match up with, we seek to encourage others by the way we speak, especially when they're in a time of need. Pastor Mark, when is somebody in a time of need? I don't know. Why don't you look around and find out? It takes a little time. It means coming out of yourself. You have to walk around perhaps and shake a hand. I'm not on that side of the auditorium very much. You know what? Sunday, make it a point, get to the other side of the auditorium. Not real hard. The floors are flat all the way around. I trip a few times because I stumble. Find people. It's why we're here. The ministry is people. If you want to minister, other than the fact that we praise God and we can minister to the angels by displaying the wisdom of God, if you want to display God's wisdom, Ephesians 3, it's acting our salvation. How do we do that? Put away lying. Put away anger. Stop letting corrupt communication come out of your mouth. Minister grace to the hearer. That word hearer is a really neat word. You know what it means? The one listening. Whoever you get to, and they get a chance to listen because you're speaking, will receive your ministry. That's what he's talking about when he says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Find the need. Find a way to meet it using the right speech. And let God make you a blessing. Because it's fun to work with people. Christ gave himself for people. If we put on the mind of Christ, Philippians 2, we're going to serve. and we find ways to do that. This is just one example. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful that you give us the opportunity. These people, Paul had to tell stop. There's, as far as we know, I don't know anyone who's using their tongue here to tear anyone down. But we have those times when we think it, and often we do allow it to come out. We might not be around anybody, and we just think those things. The more we think them, the more they're going to come. Lord, help us to look around. May we look for people who are in need. Help us to get involved in the lives of other people and to make sure that our communication ministers grace, that we'd be found profitable to the ministry, that we would meet needs when we see them. Help us to be faithful. Help us to follow you as we have opportunity. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.